I don't know if it'll stay on, because if I move around, it may start clicking. If it does, I'm taking it off. But if you've been here, you know last week we talked about Pentecost Sunday and the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the believers who were gathered there, it's the whole hula thing going on. The believers who were actually gathered there on the day of Pentecost, they've all just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had spoken in these other tongues. People from these various language groups, they understood what they were saying. And part of the reason that these believers were accused of being drunk could be that the liturgy of that day, on the day of Pentecost, was expected to be done by a trained priest and in the Hebrew language, which the Jews called the Holy Tongue. Now, this might be compared to today, the Roman Catholics. In the Roman Catholic Church, they have used Latin in their Mass and in their liturgy, and they still do even today. Now, many people don't understand it, but it has been viewed as the sacred tongue. And using the proper language was deemed more important than having people understand what was said. Well, anyway, for people to stand up in the temple on the day of Pentecost during the 9 a.m. prayer time and start praying and declaring God's praise in Aramaic or Greek or any other language that was represented there would have been a little bit out of place. Awkward, if you will. In fact, it would have been profane to some of the Jews that were gathered there to use any other language than Hebrew in the worship in the temple. So when these devout followers, these devout Jews from several different nations saw these Galileans and they stand up and they start speaking and they can actually understand them, understand what was being said, it amazed them. It perplexed them. Some of them thought, hey, this is pretty cool. But there were others who thought it reflected poor judgment. The kind of judgment that a drunk person might display. Someone who doesn't know enough to just sit down and to be quiet. These guys, they must be drunk. These are ordinary men from Galilee, and here they are trying to act like priests. But they aren't even speaking in Hebrew. They're speaking in Aramaic and Greek and these other foreign profane languages. And when you add to all of that the joy of the Holy Spirit, this emotional release that these Spirit-filled believers must have felt at that moment and at that time, you can see why some people may have accused them of being drunk. Well, Peter, he's still under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he stood up to correct these allegations of drunkenness. And he preached the gospel to well over 3,000 people at once on that day. What I'd like for us to do this morning as we continue our series in Acts is I'd like for us to look at Peter's Pentecost sermon and let it speak to us again today. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 and reading all the way through verse 36. And it reads like this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood red before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, you might ask, does the Holy Spirit still work that way today? And if so, how can I get in on this? How can I get the filling of the Holy Spirit? And what I want for us to do this morning is to look at three main elements from Peter's message to find these answers. And the first one is that God is still pouring out his Spirit on all who will receive it. In verses 17 and 18, it says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Beginning on that day of Pentecost, in the year that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, until now, all the way from then until now, God has been pouring out his Holy Spirit on all people who will receive it. But the key for believers today is to prepare themselves to receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24 at verse 49, Jesus told his disciples to go to the city of Jerusalem, and there they were supposed to wait until they received the Holy Spirit, which the Father had promised to send to them. And that brings up a question for us today. How can we increase our receptivity to the Holy Spirit? How can we foster a greater openness to all that God wants to pour into our lives? Well, one thing that we can do that the early believers did is to pray. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, and we've spoken about this, and it's kind of been a little bit of a recurring theme, is they all joined constantly in prayer. We talked about it a few weeks ago. And there's still at least two things that helped them to prepare to receive for the filling of this Holy Spirit. And the first was that they gathered together. They joined together. And the second was that they prayed. Now, I wonder what would happen if Portland, or take any city you want, but if believers, they started joining together and praying on a regular basis. Now, I'm not talking about this casual, you know, get-together Good Samaritan Club. I'm talking about earnestly getting together and seeking God and asking God to come and to move in a mighty way here in Portland. What would happen? Well, if you look back over history, you'll see that revival would take place. God would move in a mighty way if we could just get together and pray. Earnestly pray that God would move, that His Spirit would come and move amongst us. Well, one thing that must happen to increase our openness to the Holy Spirit is that we must come to a place where we trust God. See, if we don't trust that God wants to give us the very best, then we won't be very open to this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father. He doesn't give us bad gifts. He wants us to have the very best, and that is why He sent Jesus, and that is why He sends the Holy Spirit. So let's trust Him completely, wholeheartedly, eagerly embrace this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one result of God pouring out His Holy Spirit is that normal people will prophesy. I know it may sound really strange, but let's keep digging in and follow it. See, it doesn't have to be a priest or a special prophet who prophesies God's truth. Women, men, even children can be used by God to declare His love and what He has done. See, prophecy is more than just speaking truth. Anyone can say something that is true, but it may not really have any effect on anyone else around them. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to speak boldly God's truth in love. Only the Holy Spirit can make the truth penetrate into the hearts and into the minds of those who hear it. So what does it mean to prophesy? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean telling something that is going to happen in the future, which is what our minds instantly run to. Now, it could mean that. But prophecy happens when a believer declares the truth of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why Peter referred to Joel, where God says He will pour out His Spirit on all people and they will prophesy. The Holy Spirit is essential to prophecy. And He uses prophecy to speak the truth to believers and unbelievers. Now, when believers hear words of prophecy, the purpose is generally to build up those who are in the body of Christ and to guide us and to direct us on the path and in a new focus, a new understanding. And when unbelievers hear the words of prophecy, the purpose is to declare God's love. God's love is so great that He wants to warn the lost about the direction that they are headed, and He wants to draw them to Himself. The gospel, it brings a warning and an invitation. The warning is that whoever does not receive God's answer for man's sin problem is doomed. There is eternal punishment that awaits all who reject God. However, the invitation is that of a loving Father who says, "Come home, I love you, and I want to give you a life worth living." Now, Peter, he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he gave both this warning and this invitation in his prophecy, in his spoken word. One thing that we should notice in Peter's message that he stood up and gave is that he talked an awful lot about Jesus. Listen to this. This is what he says about Jesus. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. See, prophecy, it talks about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he can do for us. Peter warned his listeners about their sin of rejecting God. And he told them that this same Jesus that they had killed was the one that God had sent to save the world from their sin. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah that Israel had long been waiting for. And Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So Messiah and Christ, they both mean anointed one. Jesus was the anointed one. The prophecy that Peter gave in the power of the Holy Spirit, it had an awesome effect on the listeners. In fact, the scripture tells us that 3,000 of them came to believe on Jesus on that particular day, and they repented of their sins. Now, could Peter have created such a response all by himself? No, he could not. Absolutely not. It was the influence of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that made the difference. You see, we need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay in this right relationship and this close fellowship with Jesus. That way the Holy Spirit can work through us. You see, God, today he is still pouring out his Spirit on all who will receive it. But how about you? Are you a receiver? Do you desire to be filled by the Holy Spirit? To receive this power from God to be able to boldly speak God's truth? You see, God is still doing it even today. So let's do it God's way. Let's let him fill us. Now, something else that Peter said while he was under the influence had to do with God's activity in the last day. And let's look at it briefly. See, in verse 19 and 20, it says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, there are a number of directions that you could take this verse, a lot of different ways that we could go. It sounds an awful lot like a description of war. And war is nothing new. War is certainly not going to be just an end-time phenomenon. However, we do read in Matthew chapter 24 that there will be wars and rumors of war. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquake in various places. Now, we could certainly argue that many of these things, they're already happening around us, and they seem to happen with more frequency, that the end is getting closer and closer. Matthew 24, it actually goes on and says that there will be great distress in the last days. In chapter 24, verse 29, it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And if all of that sounds scary to you, that's okay. It's with good reason that it does. Now, Luke chapter 21 and verses 25 and 26, it describes all of it this way. Listen to this. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. See, these things will happen, and they will signal the end of time here on earth. But verse 27, the very next verse is the one that we are waiting for. See, verse 27 says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, Jesus is coming back. There is no doubt about that. He is coming to this earth to take his people to be with him forever. And that is glorious news. However, until that day comes where Jesus comes back, we need to keep reminding ourselves of another very important thing that Peter said in his message. And that is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A little bit farther down in verse 36, we read, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But saved from what? We're saved from an eternity void of God's love. We are saved from eternal punishment and separation from God. We are saved from living a sinful lifestyle and from reaping the consequences of that sinful lifestyle. Ultimately, though, we are saved from the judgment that is to come. You see, one day, every human being who ever lived will have to stand before God to give an account. The main question that we will have to answer is this: what did you do with what I gave you? You see, God gave us Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Have you confessed that He is Lord and King of the universe? Have you made Him the leader of your own life? You see, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, they shall be saved. Have you been saved? See, God is still calling everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, and God is calling us to that. As we begin wrapping it up this morning, we can read about the results of Peter's message in verse 37 and the following verses, and we'll look at that next week. His words, it got through to the people, and they asked, "What do we do now?" And Peter told them very clearly what they needed to do, and that was to turn from their sins and to turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, and He will forgive you. And if Peter were here today, if he were right here among us now, I think he would be preaching the exact same kind of message, a message that God is pouring out His Holy Spirit, just like Joel prophesied. Judgment is coming, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from that judgment. Therefore, repent. Turn away from your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, showing that you will follow Him, that you trust Him, and you will follow and serve Him. And He will forgive you, and He will change your life. And furthermore, He will go and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many of you here today would say, I really need more of the Holy Spirit in my life? You're welcome.
Thank you.
If we only knew how desperately we needed the Holy Spirit to breathe new life into us. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we don't have what it takes to be who God wants us to be. I would urge you even now to continue to seek God, continue to seek the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and to let that power move and change your world around you. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you serving Jesus? Have you allowed the Spirit to fill your life? If you never have, today, while the worship team is leading us in a song, would you be willing to stand up? To boldly stand up and say, Jesus, I need you. Maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you just aren't there yet. You just know you're missing something. Would you be willing, while the worship team is leading us, to stand up and to boldly say, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you.